Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I'd like to start off our time and dedicate really these next 3 weeks and this whole year of Sunday school classes to the Lord. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Him. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Him. We thank you for the meaning and purpose that you give to our lives. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy with one another, as we've enjoyed even this morning, because of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would ask that this morning and even over these next weeks, as we contemplate what your word teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would continue to grow in gratitude to you for all that he is and for all that he's done for us. We ask that you would open our minds, that you would give us clarity in our thinking. We pray that we would submit and subject every thought that we have to the word of God, that we would make every thought captive to your word. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it instructs us and teaches us and encourages us and equips us and ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these things, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as was mentioned already, over the next three Sunday mornings, Lord willing, we're going to look at the offices of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to lay a little groundwork about what we mean when we talk about Christ's offices. We're going to look at Christ as prophet this morning, and then next week, Lord willing, look at Christ as priest, and then in 2 weeks, look at Christ as king. So prophet, priest, king. These are traditionally called the offices of Jesus Christ because these are offices that are laid out for us in the Old Testament that are then shown in the New Testament to be fulfilled by Christ. So these are roles that the Old Testament writers show us need to be roles that the Messiah fulfills. And then in the New Testament, we see that Christ indeed, as the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, fulfills each of these roles. You can see this logic play out if you look at our standards, the standards of our church, the Westminster Standards. If you look, for instance, at the larger catechism, question 46, it's talking about Christ as the mediator. And in fact, there are a number of questions that talk about Christ as the mediator between God and man. And what it says is, what does it mean that our mediator is called Christ? In other words, what does it mean that he's the Messiah? That's what the word Christ means. And the answer is a very instructive answer, because essentially what it says is, the reason we call our mediator Jesus Christ or Messiah is because he was anointed in a special way by the Holy Spirit, and because he fulfills the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. So in other words, when you get to the end of the Old Testament, and we'll see this a little bit today, and hopefully we'll see it in greater detail by the end of our three-week study. When you reach the end of the Old Testament, what you see is there's this great need for a Messiah. There's a coming Messiah. And then when you try to answer the question, well, what is this Messiah going to be, or what is he going to do? What offices is he going to hold? The answer that the Old Testament scriptures would give you is he's going to be a prophet, he's going to be a priest, and he's going to be a king. And so that's why then we look at Jesus. We call him the Christ. He's our mediator, yes, but he's also a Messiah. He's a Messiah because he fulfills these three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, that's just background and kind of laying the groundwork for everything we're going to look at. What I want to zero in on this morning in our time of study is the office of prophet in the Old Testament. And then we'll see how Jesus fulfills these promises about the prophet to come. Now, first, I want to answer a really basic question about the role of the prophet. Actually, if you look through your Bible and you begin on page 1 in Genesis 1 and you look for that word prophet, you search for that word prophet, you'll find it once in the book of Genesis. Abraham is referred to as a prophet, but it's not really explained. It just says that he is a prophet of some kind and no real explanation is given. But the second time this word prophet appears we actually begin to get a definition for what it means. And it's in Exodus chapter 7. I put the major passages up here on the screen in case you don't have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to each of these passages if you're able to do that. But in Exodus chapter 7, we have this, again, second use of the word prophet. And it's a very unusual use, but it's so helpful. The Lord, it gives us a sort of sense of what prophets are, because it describes how it's going to work when Moses and Aaron go in front of Pharaoh. You remember perhaps the story of Moses' call to go back to meet with Pharaoh. The Lord calls him and says, you're going to be the one who goes and leads my people out of slavery. You have to appear before Pharaoh. Moses, you'll remember, protests. He says, Lord, I'm slow of speech. I'm not able to do this. And so after some back and forth, the Lord graciously says, well, Aaron can go with you and Aaron will be your mouthpiece. And that's really what this section of scripture is about in Exodus chapter 7. The Lord says to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. So if you want to think of it this way, in this particular situation, in this particular instance, in front of Pharaoh, Moses is, as it were, playing the role of God, and Aaron is playing the role of the prophet. That's how God describes it. He says, the way it's going to work is you're going to be like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron's going to be a prophet. And how is this going to play out? Well, it's actually very simple. There's no mystery to this text. What he says is the way that's going to work is I'm going to speak to you, Moses, and then you're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to say what you said to Pharaoh. So it's really straightforward. There's no, again, no great mystery to the way in which God defines the role of the prophet. The role of the prophet is someone who has a word from the Lord supernaturally and who then speaks it to the people. It's that simple. Now, that then is defined for us in Exodus 7. But there are all kinds of problems that emerge from that, or all kinds of questions that emerge. And the basic question that you can imagine, and maybe even it occurred to you as you looked at this, is, all right, well, if a prophet is someone who hears a word from the Lord and then speaks it to the people of Israel, or in this case, Pharaoh, if that's how it works, then how do we know whether a prophet genuinely has a word from the Lord? Or if he's just saying he does, if he's just claiming he does. And so a little later on, we get these important passages in the Old Testament. In fact, these are so central to the Old Testament that they get picked up on over and over again and alluded to over and over again throughout the rest of the Bible. And the first kind of test, if you will, and this I did not print out, so I hope you did bring your Bibles. I'll read it to you. The first test, as it were, that's given to the prophet comes in Deuteronomy 18. And I'll read verses 20 through 22. Here's what it says. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak. You see how it's working. It's just God commanding, the prophet speaking, very simple. But the prophet who presumes to speak in my name, in a word that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So the stakes are very high. And if you say in your heart, if you ask this question, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or does not come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Very simple test. Someone comes into the nation of Israel and says, I'm a prophet. The Lord's given me this revelation. And here's what's going to happen. Very simple first test is, does it actually happen? And if the answer is no, then you know he's lying. He's a false prophet. And actually, you need to put him to death, because he's getting in the way and confusing the word of God and claiming to have the authority of God when in fact he has no such authority. So that's a fairly straightforward test, but it's an important test that the Israelites had to use over and over again whenever someone came in front of them. Does it actually happen? If it doesn't, then we know he's a fraud. There's a second test, and it comes earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, but I think it's right for us to consider it a second, and you'll see why. And this is in Deuteronomy 13. This is a little more complex situation with a prophet. As you'll see here, the situation is, again, someone appears, says, I'm a prophet. The Lord's spoken to me, and here's something that's going to come to pass. Only in this case, maybe it does happen. So this is kind of a second test. Let's look at Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, in other words, he says it's going to happen, it actually does happen, so he passes that Deuteronomy 18 test. And if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So this is a much more difficult and nuanced kind of test of a prophet. Here the situation is, prophet arises, he says, I'm coming in the name of the Lord, and then he says that something's going to happen, and it does. Well, then what do you have to do next? Well, according to Deuteronomy 13, the next thing you have to do is you have to listen very carefully to everything he teaches. Because if what he teaches goes against the commands of the Lord, or if what he teaches takes you off track and towards another God, well, then, again, you know that what's actually happening there is the Lord's testing you to see whether you'll be faithful to him. So, in other words, if you're an Israelite and you're dealing with these prophets from God or these so-called prophets from God, you have to pay very careful attention. You have to ask yourself, did what they promised actually happen? And then you can't stop there. You have to also, in a sense, hold your Bible in your hand and listen carefully to everything that's being said and judge what's being said by this so-called prophet against what the Lord said. And then if it's off from what the Lord has said, you've got to follow what the Lord has said. This is a test from God, Moses says to the people of Israel. So very high bar for prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, that doesn't mean the prophets were unimportant or insignificant. If you read your Bible, you know that the prophets are found throughout the scriptures. In fact, every Old Testament book, in a sense, is written by a prophet, someone who was given direct revelation from God. And so the work of the prophet is very significant among God's old covenant people, but there was a high bar for prophecy, and it was very important that the people of Israel pay close attention to what the prophet said, to what happened afterwards, to what the prophet taught after whatever he promised actually took place or didn't take place. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us that God, long ago in the past, before the coming of Christ, spoke to his people in many and various ways through the prophets. So the prophets, again, played a critical role, but there was also a lot of discernment that needed to be exercised when listening to their teaching. Now, there's also a promise in the Old Testament, and this becomes probably the most significant Old Testament passage that we'll look at today. It's also found in Deuteronomy 18, and this one I did put up on the screen for you. It's in Deuteronomy 18, and I've excerpted a couple of verses. I excerpted verse 15 and then verses 18 and 19 just to make it a little bit clearer. But here's what it says. Here's the promise through Moses in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then it goes on to describe some of the things he might say. And then the Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, this is a little bit speculative. In fact, it's very speculative. I think if we had Moses up here for Sunday school, maybe in February, we have Moses coming and teaching us, and we ask him a question. Moses, what are the most significant? Give us the five most significant texts that you wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Genesis through Deuteronomy. What are the five most important ones, the ones I really have to know? I feel confident in this absurd and hypothetical scenario. I feel confident that he would mention Deuteronomy 18. Because Deuteronomy 18 gets mentioned over and over and over again throughout the rest of the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. In other words, if you're not familiar with this passage in Deuteronomy 18, then I think this is one to zero in on. Because what God has done is he said, Moses, I've raised you up for the people, but I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, and the people really need to listen to him. And that's going to be, in a sense, the test of their faithfulness to me and their love for me, whether they listen to the prophet like Moses. And that phrase, the prophet like Moses, is a kind of technical phrase, an important phrase that gets repeated over and over throughout the Old Testament when it talks about what the nation of Israel is looking for. They're still looking for the prophet like Moses. And that's really how the Old Testament ends, as we'll see. Now, as we move on, I mentioned this verse already, but it's worth remembering how important prophets are in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:1 tells us, long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But how does that play out at the end of the Old Testament? Well, now we're moving to the end of Deuteronomy and then the end of, if you were reading from your Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Old Testament. Our Old Testament ends at the book of Malachi, but the Hebrew Old Testament actually ends with 2 Chronicles. And so I'm looking here at the end of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, and the end of what would have been the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles. And let's see what they say, how they pick up on this. At the end of the Pentateuch, here's what it says. It talks about Joshua and Joshua's ministry. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. We know this. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But then here's what it says after describing Joshua's ministry. And there has not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses. Remember that phrase, prophet like Moses from Deuteronomy 18? Well, here at the end of Deuteronomy, it says Joshua was a gift from the Lord. Joshua was full of wisdom. But let's not kid ourselves. There hasn't been this prophet like Moses whom the Lord has raised up. So in a sense, you get to the end of the Pentateuch, the end of the book of Moses. And what you have is this giant arrow pointing you forward. We still haven't seen the prophet like Moses. That's how Deuteronomy ends. We're still looking for him. We've got Joshua, and Joshua is a wonderful fulfillment of God's promises, but we don't have the prophet like Moses. And then let's look at the end of the Hebrew Bible, at the end of 2 Chronicles. Here's what it says at the end of 2 Chronicles. It talks about all the prophets the Lord had raised up. But it says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing his prophets. So you could, one way to look at the Old Testament, this isn't the only way to look at it, but one way to look at the Old Testament is to say, at the end of the Old Testament, what you have, and at the key end points throughout the Old Testament, like the end of Deuteronomy, what you have is this reminder that we haven't seen the prophet like Moses, and this reminder that even the sort of lowercase p prophets whom the Lord had sent were rejected by his people. So this important ministry of prophecy that God gave to his Old Testament people was rejected by them. And this prophet like Moses, who is supposed to be kind of the culmination of these Old Testament prophets, hadn't yet arrived on the scene. So the way I think of it is, at the end of the Old Testament, you have this giant, in a sense, giant neon arrow pointing you forward. There's unfinished business by the end of the Old Testament. Any way you look at it, actually, there's unfinished business. But when you look at it from the perspective of the prophet, there's massive unfinished business at the end of the Old Testament. So that then takes us into the New Testament and causes us to ask, well, how does this play out then when the New Testament scriptures arrive and when the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene in the Gospels? Well, we see a number of things in the Gospels. We don't have time to look at each of these verses, but I've given them to you so that you might be able to look at them perhaps at home later on. What we see is the book of Hebrews tells us the Lord spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So how is it that that worked itself out? Well, if you look through the Gospels carefully and you try to look at them from the perspective of this prophet like Moses, this big question that's hanging out there at the end of the Old Testament, if you try to look at it from that perspective, what you see when you look at the Gospels is Jesus made many claims that are consistent with what's described in Deuteronomy 18. And not only did he make many claims consistent with that, many of the things he did are consistent with that promise in Deuteronomy 18, that there would be one who spoke face to face with God, delivered God's message directly to the people, did these signs and wonders that Moses himself did. Have you ever wondered why it is that Jesus performs all the miracles he performs? There's a lot of answers, actually, to that question. But one answer connects all the way back to Moses, because it says very clearly that Moses and these other prophets would do signs and wonders to authenticate the words that God had given them to say. And Jesus follows along that pattern. In fact, many of the miracles that Jesus performs that are recorded for us in the Gospels have a direct parallel with miracles that Moses performed. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus is showing by his actions and claiming through his words, I'm the prophet like Moses. I'm fulfilling exactly what Deuteronomy 18 led you to expect. And if you've been carefully reading your Old Testament from Deuteronomy 18 onward, you have never seen a prophet like Moses appear on the stage of the Old Testament. But now here I am, and I'm this prophet like Moses who's been promised to you. That giant arrow forward, that big question mark at the end of the Old Testament, really is leading us to see the Gospels in this way. So the earliest apostles recognized this. They finally saw it with clarity. They didn't really see it as clearly as they should have during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. You know, if you've read the Gospels, the disciples missed a lot of these clues. And Jesus says to them, incidentally, after his resurrection, that one of the things that they just were slow of heart to understand was the Old Testament scriptures. Remember in Luke 24, that's essentially what he says. You just haven't read your Bibles carefully enough. If you really knew your Bibles, then you'd see what I've done as a direct fulfillment of those things. But that's your problem. You need to go back and read the scriptures. Remember that wonderful account where these two disciples are walking with Jesus. And it says he opened the scriptures and explained to them. And then when he disappears from their sight in Luke 24, after that, they say this: were not our hearts burning within us when he opened the scriptures to show us all these things? So the disciples didn't realize it very clearly at the time, but later on they surely did. And in fact, we see it in some of the early sermons in the book of Acts. This is one of the most remarkable sermons, I think, in the book of Acts, because what we have here in Acts 3 is a situation where they're preaching and Peter's preaching to the very people who had put Jesus to death a little over a month before. So it's a very gutsy sermon. And here's what he says in the context of his sermon. He said, now remember this, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It's Deuteronomy 18. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. In other words, Moses said this and every other prophet since has echoed it. You are the sons of the prophets. Imagine this. He's standing right in front of these Jewish leaders who had been responsible in, from a human perspective for the death of Jesus. And he's standing right in front of them and saying, you know these words from the scriptures. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And then what he goes on to say, quite pointedly, is here he was. You had the prophet like Moses right in your midst. And what did you do? Well, you put him to death. You ignored his words. The very thing God said not to do in Deuteronomy 18. He said, you have to obey his words. And if you disobey his words, I'll judge you. And here you are. And you in fact have disobeyed the words of God. And then we see in Acts chapter 7, a similar kind of sermon picking up on Deuteronomy 18. This is Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So the early apostles recognized what was manifestly clear in the Gospels, which was we now have the solution to this major problem throughout the Old Testament, this problem of this not having a prophet like Moses, this major question from the Old Testament. Who is the prophet like Moses? Now we have the answer. Because we've seen God raised up the prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that then mean for us? Why is that so significant? Well, I'll give a couple of reasons why I think this is highly significant. The fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. Why it's so significant. The first reason, and this should be probably the most obvious reason, really, is it shows God's faithfulness to his promises, to his messianic promises. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. Perhaps you've been in a class where this has been brought forth, or perhaps you've done this study on your own. But if you've ever studied all the promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of them. And some of them are incredibly specific. We usually talk about some of these around Christmas time and in December as we prepare to think about these things, because there are just so many references to the birth of Christ in the Old Testament. But it's not just the birth. It's also the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Messiah. It's about his death and resurrection. All of this is found in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of these things. And this is just one, if you will, one strand of them, one string of them. These promises, these messianic promises of the prophet like Moses who will arise. So the first thing I think that should really overwhelm us when we are confronted with these truths is gratitude to the Lord and awe at the way in which he worked out the faithful fulfillment of his promises in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study those promises and their fulfillment in Christ, it is, I would say, impossible from a human perspective. We're all blinded, of course, by sin, but from a human perspective, it's impossible to walk away with any other conclusion but that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophetic promises. And this is just, again, one more reminder of that, one very clear instance of it. But I think there are other implications as well that have to do specifically with his being a prophet and a prophet like Moses. I think one of the first implications after sort of seeing the sweep of biblical history is that what this then means is that if you are in the dark about who God is, if you have questions about what God commands, if you have questions about how God could reconcile sinners to himself, or how God wants people who are created in his image to live their lives. Any of those kinds of questions that we're often so in the dark about or so vague on at points in our lives. If you have questions like that, then the place to go for the answers, the first place to go is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the prophet like Moses. Listen to him. That's what Moses said. That's what Jesus said. That's what the apostles say. And in fact, that's what God the Father says as well. When Jesus describes his ministry, I'll actually begin with John 17. When Jesus describes his ministry, what he says about his ministry at the end of his life is, I have manifested your name. He's speaking to God the Father in prayer, in this mysterious intra-Trinitarian prayer that Jesus has recorded for us in John 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me in the world. And then he describes how this works. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. In other words, what Jesus is saying is what the writer to Hebrews says. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus, at the end of his life, says, Father, I've accomplished everything I set out to accomplish because I have manifested you to them. So again, if you want to know who God is, if you want to understand what God says, what God commands, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet like Moses. And it actually extends out further than that, because Jesus, in this same section of scripture in John 15 and 16 and 17, talks about how when he ascends to heaven, again, as the prophet like Moses, when he ascends to heaven, he will send his Spirit to the apostles that they then may speak in his name. And so what Jesus says actually at the end of this prayer in John 17, he prays for himself. He prays that the Lord would be glorified in him. And then he prays for his disciples, for the apostles who are there. And then he goes on to pray. He says, I pray also for those who may believe in me through their words. You see, so the way in which we hear the teaching of Christ is certainly by looking at the gospel accounts of Christ, but it's also by looking at the entirety of the New Testament. Because the Lord Jesus Christ not only spoke and taught and acted during his earthly ministry, but then he sent his Spirit to the apostles so that what they wrote is in fact the word of Christ. And so that the apostle Paul can say, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. And all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we could testify to this. How is it that the Lord brought us to saving faith? Well, perhaps someone read Romans 3:23 or John 3:16 or some other text of scripture. That's the word of Christ being brought into our lives. And the Spirit of God uses his word to bring us to new spiritual life. And that's how the Christian life is supposed to go from beginning to end. We pay attention to the words of Christ. In other words, we could say we pay attention to our Bibles. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet like Moses, and we need to listen to him. So if you want clarity, if you want teaching, if you want instruction, if you want encouragement, if you want to be built up, if you want to be challenged, if you want to work through and overcome sin, any of these things, it's the word of Christ that needs to dwell within us. It's very interesting because the Apostle Paul even talks about that in Colossians 3 when he talks about what we're supposed to be doing corporately. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then the implication of that, or kind of the next step, is you're going to be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is a way in which the word of Christ dwells within us and is, as it were, infused into all those with whom we gather, particularly on the Lord's Day. So when we think about just those two things, how is it that we pay attention to the word of Christ? Well, through his word. How is it that we spread the word of Christ to others? Well, through teaching and admonishing and singing together. We see some very practical implications of Christ being the prophet like Moses. Perhaps there are others as well. There are many passages that talk about the way in which Christ, as the authoritative one, exercises his authority in our lives. But since I began with a quotation from our standards, I'll end with one as well. And this puts it very concisely in question 24 of the Shorter Catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? In other words, how does he work this out, this prophet like Moses? And here's what it says, and I'll leave you with this, although there's much more biblical material that we could mine together. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. We should rejoice that God has not left us in the dark. He's given us a prophet, and not just any prophet, but the prophet like Moses in these last days. And so we ought to listen to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for this teaching from your word, for the clarity of it, for the encouragement that it offers to us. Father, we ask that we would be more attentive to the words of Christ, to the word of Christ found in the scriptures, and that we would be changed by it, that we would not be afraid to speak these words to others, encourage them, and that we would be diligent in pursuing these things for ourselves. Father, we thank you for the fulfillment of your promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him, especially this morning. And it is in his name that we thank you for these things. Amen.